First Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. The first words that are recorded in Scripture that Peter heard from the lips of the Lord Jesus were the words, "Follow me." Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, we hear the call of the Lord as he saw Peter when he was with Andrew his brother, casting their net. He said to them, "Follow me." Peter now, perhaps 30 years or so after that time, is looking back. And he's writing now to those who have come to know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to those who have heard the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the word is still the same. He says at the end of verse 21 that ye should follow his steps. And it doesn't matter where we are in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of Scripture is very simple. In two words we can summarise all there is to the Christian life from beginning to end. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ, "Follow me." At least six of his apostles heard those words from the lips of the Lord. Andrew and Peter, James and John, just a little later, again as they were mending their nets by the side of the sea. Philip, we read in John chapter 1, and Matthew, as he sat at the receipt of custom. The others, we do not know what the first words they heard were from the lips of the Lord. But you know Peter, I'm sure, as he's coming now and writing this epistle nearly, perhaps at the end of his life, and he's looking back over his experience, he would say to us, "Yes, follow me, there's nothing." If we set out on the pathway, if we're just setting out on that pathway, we can rest assured with the words of Peter here, that we are following the steps of someone who has gone where he is calling his disciples to follow. The Lord will never ask of any what he himself has not suffered. But what does it mean to follow him? Peter's going to tell us that. In verse 22, it means there's a change of character. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter will say, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. But God's word tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's only one person in this world who has never sinned. And we need that changing power in our life if we are to follow him, because our character has to change from those who are in sin to those who can follow one who did no sin. In verse 23, there's a change of attitude. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Human nature is to stand up for our rights. If someone speaks evil of us, how often are we tempted to answer back? If they'll point the finger at us, we'll point the finger at them. If they threaten us, we'll threaten them back. There's a change of attitude. Not just a question of sin. It may be in verse 23, it was in the case of our Lord Jesus, but he could have answered back with absolute justice. He could have answered back without saying a word out of place, but he did not. He was committing himself to him that judgeth righteously. His trust was in the God, his Father, who would vindicate him in his own time. Romans 12 will tell us, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In the context, we are encouraged. We are encouraged to love our enemies. We are encouraged to seek the good of those who would do us harm. It's a change of character. It's against human nature. But in verse 24, what can accomplish that change? How can this be accomplished? Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. It can't be accomplished by any effort that we make. We've just started a new year. And so often in the new year, we hear of new year's resolutions. How many times perhaps have we made resolutions? I'm going to do different. I'm going to do better next year than I did in the past year. How often do we meet with people who will tell us of the things that they're going to change in their lives in the course of this new year? And very rarely, from my experience, do those resolutions last for a month. Very often, those resolutions are lost, are broken in the first day. Because the resolutions are made with every good intention, but with a failure to recognize the fact that what they are trying to do is to break the power of sin, and there's only one who can do that. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one way, there's only one basis on which the power of sin can be broken, and that is that he bear our sins in his own body on the tree. And because of that, when we come to the end of verse 24 and into verse 25, we have the effect of that change. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. That's the change that is made in our hearts and in our lives when we turn from ourselves to put our trust in the one who has the power to deliver us from the power of sin, to break the bondage that we are in from the moment we are born. The bondage that Paul summarizes in Romans chapter 7 when he says, the good that I would, that I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. So then, the words of the Lord Jesus, follow me. The change of character, the change of attitude, the basis on which it's accomplished, the effect of that change in our lives. So So in verse 22, the change of character, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Peter had lived with the Lord Jesus for something like 3 years. He followed him, he heard that call, follow me. He obeyed the call, and he had followed with the Lord. He had served with him, he had been with him in his public ministry for maybe around 3 years. And Peter knew the character of the Lord. He watched him. Peter knew his own failings. Peter realized the truth that we've quoted from Romans 3 verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There was sin in Peter's life, there was sin in the life of the other apostles. John, who heard the same call at almost the same time as Peter, he writes in his first epistle in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. Verse 10 of that same chapter, he will say, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. But you know, as he says, those statements are mingled with some glorious truths that we can lay hold of. If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. But what does that follow? Immediately before that, we have the words from which our first hymn was taken. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from every sin. Yes? We cannot say that we have no sin of ourselves, but we can look to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can see the value of the blood that he shed when he died on the cross, and it will cleanse us from every sin. Paul, in Romans chapter 3, we've quoted verse 23, but we've leading up to that, he will go through and summarise the condemnation that he has laid at the door of every person. And I'm thinking especially of verses 10 to 12 of Romans chapter 3, where he will answer three questions that people raise. You know, you speak to people about sin and they will say, well, you know, I'm not really a sinner. I'm not a sinner like other people. What they mean is, I'm not a murderer. I don't act unfaithfully. And they will list sins that they judge to be of importance. God says, through the Apostle Paul in Romans 3 verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. No sin. Someone says, God says, no righteousness. None righteous. There is no person who can live without falling short of the standard of God, without acting in a way that is wrong in some respect in the sight of God. We were thinking this morning of the challenge that was put to the Lord Jesus by the lawyer. What is the greatest commandment? And the Lord Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind and with all thy soul and with all thy strength. He said, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Anything less than that is sin. Anything less than that is unrighteousness in the sight of God. The other commandments that God gave were really just simply expressions of ways in which we can fall short of the divine standard. So we can't do what is right. But then someone will say, well, surely God knows the weakness of the human heart. And surely God will recognise that we all fail. But we don't really mean to do it. And if the heart is right, won't that be satisfactory for God? Romans 3 verse 11 tells us, there is none that understandeth, and none that seeketh after God. Does God know? Does God take account of the heart of man? Yes, he does. In Jeremiah chapter 17, he tells us exactly what he sees when he takes account of the heart of man. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's nothing that we can do. There's nothing in our hearts that can ever please God of ourselves. And someone else will perhaps bring up the question, well, surely if I've got my failings, and even though perhaps my heart isn't as it should be, and I haven't really done everything, and I haven't really even tried to do everything I should have done, surely if I put an effort in to doing things that are good, and I try and do my best and I do good work, surely that will balance out the evil, the things that I've done that are wrong. Romans 3 verse 12 says, there is none good, no, not one. And in three verses in Romans chapter 3, at the beginning of the summary of the condemnation of God for mankind, what God has done through the Apostle Paul is to tell us very clearly that every argument the human mind can bring to try and claim acceptance with God will fall short of what God has said. But there is a man who did no sin. And tonight we have the assurance that the one who did no sin is the one who was willing to bear our sins so that our failures could be put away by God. Not by our efforts. Not by any change that we make of ourselves, because it will never happen. It will never last because we're in the grip of sin. But by his power. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And then Paul wrote that in Romans chapter 1. He wasn't just meaning that if you believe, you can have the assurance of a future salvation. He meant that everyone who turns from their own efforts to live a life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to have their life moulded by the principle of trusting in the Lord and taking him at his word will know the power of God to deliver them from the power of sin in their life. He did not sin. We can't deliver ourselves from sin. And we will never be perfect in the sight of God until we are taken into his presence. But there is one who did no sin, who can change us and can break the power of sin in our lives, so that, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 6, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Although we may sin should never have dominion on those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and as Lord. A change of character. Verse 23, a change of attitude, who when he was reviled not again. Think of the time when they took our Lord Jesus Christ. They sought many false witnesses against him. They brought men to lay accusations against him, and they tried to find two men who could say the same thing against him, to lay a charge at his door. They couldn't find two to agree together, because there was nothing in that lovely life that would ever stand up to the test. It didn't matter whether it was the high priest, and the high priest was there using the law of God as the basis of his judgment. And he could test the life of the Lord against every commandment that God had given. And he would not fail. Yet they still tried to lay accusations against him. They still wanted to belittle him. They brought him before Pontius Pilate. Well, before that though, they mocked him. They beat him. They brought him to Pontius Pilate. They brought him to Herod. He was arrayed in a gorgeous robe, arrayed in mockery. The accusation they brought was that he makes himself a king. And so Pilate and his soldiers would take that accusation, and in mockery they would put him in a robe as if he was a king. They would crown him, but not with a kingly crown, with a crown of thorns. They would give him a rod as if it was a scepter, and then take it from his hand and beat him with that rod. They would go as if to bow down to him as king, and would pull the hairs from his cheek as if to kiss him, but instead of kissing they would spit upon his lovely face. And when they did that to him, he would not answer a word. He suffered in silence. He could have spoken. He could have said words that would have delivered him. He could have called on 12 legions of angels to come to his aid. He didn't need to call on 12 legions of angels to come to his aid, because he could have spoken a word and everyone who stood against him would have fallen at his feet as dead men. But he endured it all. When he suffered, he threatened not. How easily he could have said that they so maltreated him. Don't forget, the day is coming when I will sit on that throne. Don't forget, the day is coming when you will answer to me for all those things you're doing to me. It would have been absolutely true. The day is coming when everyone who spoke against him, who beat him, who spat upon him, who plucked his hair, will stand and will answer to him for the things that they did. But he wouldn't threaten, because he knew what he must accomplish. He lived his life in dependence on God. When the Lord Jesus said, "Follow me," that's what he was calling his disciples to. When Peter wrote this epistle, Peter was writing to those who had put their trust in the Lord Jesus, and they found themselves cast out of their homes and scattered across the Roman Empire. People who had been scattered for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. People who were suffering. Perhaps the people we were thinking about in Bible readings last year in the Hebrew epistle, who may have begun to question, well, was it really all worth it? Was it really? Are we really right in following the rejected Lord Jesus Christ and having nothing to do with all these men, and when they seem to have everything going for them? And Peter here would say to each one of us, it is the path the Saviour trod. Should not the servant tread it still? It's not an easy path. When the Lord Jesus said, "Follow me," he didn't call us to follow a pathway that was going to bring us a life that was a bed of roses. He didn't call us to follow a pathway that meant that everything in life would be good and we'd never see any more suffering. He called us to a life which means, to use his words, in the world you shall have persecution. But we follow that path. In the assurances he gave immediately after those words, he said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And it's not a question of what we suffer, it's a question of the assurance that because we identify ourselves with the one who did no sin, the one who would not threaten when he suffered, and because we follow him, we know that as he now is at the right hand of God, our place in heaven is secure because he has suffered. Because, verse 24, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. It's not what I am. It's not my character. It's not my attitude that will, and changing that will ever change the inward man. What the only thing that can change me is coming by faith to that place where he suffered. Coming to the place where the Saviour cried from the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And recognising the darkness he endured that day at that place called Calvary was the darkness that I should have endured for the ages of eternity. The Lord Jesus will speak in the Gospels about those who were cast into outer darkness, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And everyone in that place will suffer in the certain knowledge that it is only what they had brought upon themselves. No one will be able to argue that God is just in what he did as he condemns the sinner to that eternal punishment. Because they will see at that day, in the light of the holiness of God, just how they stood up and how much they failed. But they will see too that the one who condemns them to that outer darkness, to that everlasting punishment, is the one who himself went into the darkness, forsaken by God, so that we do not need to suffer that judgment. And there on the cross, in those 3 hours of darkness, everything that we deserved was heaped upon him, so that we can have the assurance God has dealt with it. And when by faith we look to that cross and acknowledge it was my sin that bound him there, my sin that held him to that tree, and that because of that work, God, and only because of that work, God can forgive my sin, then we can come into the good of what Peter writes at the end of verse 24, being dead to sin. We look at the cross, who himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree, because he bare my sins in his body on that tree. I am dead to sin. All my sin has been dealt with, because when he died, he identified with me and my sin and took the judgment that I deserved. And so because of that, I am dead to sin. It's finished with. Every claim sin had upon me has been passed, not because of anything I am, but because of what he is. And because of what he did at that place called Calvary. Being dead to sin, we should live unto righteousness. And when it says there that we should live unto righteousness, it doesn't mean just simply that it's an ideal. It means that we have been given the power to do, to live to righteousness because of the work of Christ. My past life has been put away. My bondage to sin has been broken. The judgment I deserve has been removed. And now I stand righteous in the sight of God because there's nothing, no sin that could ever be laid to my charge. It was all dealt with at the cross. But I stand delivered from the power of sin, and therefore with the power to live unto righteousness. And you know that. That is exactly what happens the moment a person believes. That is exactly what is being pictured when a person is baptized. They profess. They go through an act that says, I've finished with the past. They go down into the water and say, I'm buried. My past has been put away, it's buried, never to be seen again. And they come up out of the water, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, to walk in newness of life. My past is buried, dead to sins. I walk in newness of life, that we should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. That's the only basis on which it's accomplished. Because of what he has done, my sins are put away. His stripes will heal. And instead of going away, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, was the condemnation. Instead of that, we have returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls, whom we recognize. The one upon whom we have turned our back is really the one who seeks our good, the shepherd. The one who is watching over us. That's the idea of the bishop, an overseer. One looking over, one who's watching. As you know, that's the assurance we have. Like the shepherd, he'll take us up in his arms and carry us. Like an overseer, he'll be watching out and he'll be looking for any enemy that would bring us down. It's not what we do. It's not what we do that will save us. It's what he did at that place called Calvary. And it's not what we do that will keep us. It's what he does as he watches over us and cares for us. Everything depends on him. As we said at the outset, the call of the Lord to Peter. But as we recorded in Matthew and Mark, the first words recorded is the word that comes to each one of us. Follow me. Follow me, he would say, until that day when he will come to receive us to be forever with himself. Shall we pray? Gracious God and our Father, again we come in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we would indeed thank thee and praise thee for the Saviour at thy right hand. Thank thee, our Father, that though we were sinners, there was one who did no sin. Though, our Father, we sought to vindicate ourselves, we thank thee, our Father, for one against whom no charge could be laid, yet he suffered in silence. And Father, we thank thee that when we deserved the wrath of God, there was one who never deserved the wrath, but endured it in all its fullness, until he would cry in triumph, it is finished. We thank thee tonight, our Father, for the Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, for the assurance, our Father, that he will indeed deliver us from the judgment our sins deserve, deliver us from the power of sin, and that he will indeed bring safely home to heaven each one who puts their trust in him. Our Father, we thank thee for such a Saviour. We commend ourselves to thee now for thy blessing in his precious name. Amen.